Welcome. If you are new to BFMC this morning, we are so glad that you are here. My name is Jen, and I'm the lead pastor here. And it's February. It's the middle of February. It's Family Day weekend, and I just sort of went, wow, January had like 89 days in it, and February has four. Right? Like, it just seems like we zip right on through February, and then it's March, and it's the time changes, and the days start getting longer. I'm so excited. I will rejoice in every single day. I will rejoice for any kind of weather so that when I need good weather, I feel like I can ask for good weather. But I've actually been praying for really cold weather. I said at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I want it cold. Like minus 30 cold, so that your nose hairs freeze cold. And the reason why we want it this cold, and you ask any doctor, they're like, or farmer, because cold temperatures kill disease. All right? So you need it to be really cold. So all you soft people out there who can moan and complain about soft temperatures, embrace the cold or choose to be like, no, I like to get sick. So, like, right? Because sometimes we whine and complain about the silliest things. So no more complaining about weather. We're going to embrace whatever's out there and give thanks. It was almost minus 30 on Thursday or Friday morning. I was so excited. Rob Webb messaged me. He's like, my nose hairs froze this morning. I just wanted you to know. So I enjoy weather. I love adventuring. I went on the Simcoe Lake steeplechase on Friday, just checking out all the various churches around, the old churches. And that was just a cool adventure because I like seeing what's out there. I like taking in the surroundings and just being adventurous. You could just say, let's go on an adventure. I'd be like, okay. And so we are actually on this adventure through 1 John. I've never walked through it quite so intently before, so I'm actually enjoying it and finding new things that I didn't know. And I've probably read this book at least 40 or so times, but to actually work through it verse by verse, word by word, is this wonderful adventure of finding things. Somebody said, how long should it take you? I'm like, I don't know. And one of my friends said, it should take you about 2 hours. Well, it should take you about 25 minutes to read the entire passage if you don't stop. But to really enjoy the passage, to get out of the passage of what's in there, it took me 6 hours to drive around the lake. And another friend messaged me, said, I could have done it in 9, because we just want to enjoy it. So I would say the fact that we are taking so long to go through this book of 1 John is just because of the wealth of stuff that's in there that can bless our hearts and draw us closer to Jesus. And so we're going to review it first by going through these first 5 verses. So it says, I write to you now about what has always existed, which you have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, we have looked at and we have touched with our hands. We write to you about the word that gives life. He who gives life was shown to us. We saw him and can give proof about it. And now we announce to you that he has life that continues forever. He was with God the Father and was shown to us. We announce to you what we have seen and heard because we want you also to have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this so that your joy can you can be full of joy with us. And so in these first 4 verses, actually, the Apostle John, who is writing this, has great authority to do this. He has experienced God. Can we see that, Tom? He has experienced God through his Son, Jesus, and he wants you to know that you can experience him too, and so you can have complete joy. I love that concept of complete joy. And that is found, according to the Apostle John, when we understand the true teaching of Jesus Christ, when we truly experience what it means to love others, because then that leads into true living and complete joy. And so for the last few weeks, I've been introducing you to my friend Adam, who has just this zest for life at a greater level than I do. And so he's like, come on, kids, get your snowsuits on. And so he took them sledding in his kayak, and I just love Adam's heart for Jesus and heart for life and just experiencing everything that God has. And so as we're going to actually do about 5 verses today. I know this is so exciting. Like, we're moving on here. We're going to actually finish chapter 1. And so I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to pray. So here is the message we have heard from Christ and now announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So if we say we have fellowship with God, but we continue living in darkness, we are liars and do not follow the truth. But if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and we do not accept God's teaching. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. And Lord, as we unpack it this morning, we ask that you would meet with us in your way. It says it is your kindness that draws us to repentance. And as we read from Lamentations, it says that we will wait on you. And Lord, Elijah waited for your still, quiet voice. So Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us this morning. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So as I read this passage, and this is often what I like to do, what stood out? What are some phrases or words that stood out? God is light. Anything else? God is good. Darkness, sin, liar, faithfulness, confess, cleanses, anything else? Trust God, truth, anything else? Teaching, anything else? Forgiveness. I love just sitting with the word and say, God, what is it that stands out, right? What is it that stands out? And so for me, the three things that I wanted to touch on today were, first one is light versus the darkness, and I heard that. And the second one is sin, and the third one is blood. And especially that last one is one that we don't talk about a whole lot because it just seems really weird to talk about blood. So we are going to talk about that. But the first one that I want to talk about is sin. So the first thing that I like to ask, and before even Tom puts it up, if someone was to say to you, define sin, what does it mean to, if you were to define sin, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, what would you say? What would you say? Anything that's against God's will. Marilyn, what were you saying? Do the opposite of God's will. Any other definitions? Being unfaithful. Okay. Lying. We often don't, well, I don't know about you. I don't really think about defining sin. I think often about the effects of sin. But it's often in the definition of something that you have the aha moments of, ooh. That's what it is. So if I was to define sin, and we've talked about this already, doing things our way instead of God's way is probably the best way to describe sin, is choosing to do things our way rather than God's way. It's trusting and acting on our own opinions and feelings instead of trusting and acting on God's truth. I'm going to read that one more time. It's trusting and acting on our own opinions and feelings instead of trusting God and acting on His truth. Or it's thinking or believing that we know better than God. When I typed that in, I was like, ooh, I better say that one again. It's trusting or believing that we know better than God. And I confess, I often fall into that. It's like when you tell something to your kids and they give you that look, like that look that says, do you even know what you're talking about? Like, you're just so old, Mom. Like, you have no idea what is going on, right? That is the look that you get from your kids, right? Like, as if you're clueless. And then they come back to you, normally after the age of 24. I'm just going to confess, it's after the age of 24 that they come back to you and they go, "You were so right." But expect that anytime before the age of 24, like when they're out living life, the life that they've wanted to live their entire teenage years, and then they're living it and they're like, "Oh, Mom and Dad were right. It is cheaper to let them pay for everything, but now that I'm on my own." All right. But often that's what we do with sin, right? God says things in His Word, and we're like, "Well, that can't possibly apply to me. Like, what was God even thinking about?" And so some examples of sin, and these are just, this is a non-exhaustive list. Disobeying, lying, hurting others, and being selfish. It's every time we know sin is doing something that we know God wants us, knowing what God wants us to do, but then actually not doing it. That's what sin is. Is knowing what God wants us to do and then willfully choosing not to do it is what sin is. And now, where did sin come from? Because that's always a great question to ask, is where exactly did sin come from? And because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it was perfect. It was perfect. He made this perfect world for us to enjoy. And then he put Adam and he put Eve in the garden. And it says he walked with them every day. Can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine what that is. So I find it really hard to explain, except for it was really unimaginably good to be like walking face to face with God. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to say that because I want you to actually experience what that is. A glimpse. God walked with Adam and with Eve face to face, talking with them. And there was no fear, and there was no shame, and there was no condemnation. It was good, and it was joy-filled. God, we thank you that you call us back to that. You call us back to that relationship with you. No fear, no shame, no condemnation. Some of us have no idea what that looks like, but because we believe you're a powerful God and you're about restoration, would you speak to our hearts this morning that we, for those of us that need that restoration, we ask for your help. In your name, amen. So in the book of Genesis, God is interacting with the first people, and he actually told them how to live. It says, the Lord commanded him, "You may eat the fruit from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the fruit from the tree which gives the knowledge of good and evil. If you ever eat fruit from that tree, you will die." And it goes on to say that the woman saw that that tree was beautiful, that its fruit was good to eat, and it would make her wise. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. She also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then it was as if their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. So you have God creating this wonderful, perfect world, this garden. And it was so good. And then you have him specifically saying, "This is how I want you to look after it." And then Eve took the apple and she ate it. Now, the person we haven't talked about yet is Satan, who originally was in the counsel of God, but wanted to be greater than God. And so actually God removed him from his presence. And he has been against the creation of God ever since, trying to distract us from experiencing the fullness of God. So he will do anything to deceive. Can we say that word together? Deceive. 1, 2, 3. Deceive. He will do anything to deceive us. So he actually has this conversation with Eve and says things like this. Did God really say? So he's taking the word of God and he's twisting it, because that's what Satan does. He twists the word of God so it actually makes it, what we think, a little bit easier to accomplish. Rather than actually trusting in God's power to help us to fulfill the word, Satan takes it and he twists it just a little bit. And so here Adam and Eve have sinned. That means they've chosen their way over God's way. They've eaten the apple and their eyes have been opened and they find that they are naked and they actually try to cover themselves. And it says in the next verse, it says in Genesis 3:8, then they heard the Lord walking in the garden during the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And I can't even begin to imagine what that was like. That they were caught. They tried to cover up their nakedness by their own means. And then God comes. And he says, where are you? And Adam says, we hid because we were naked. And God said, how did you know that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? And this is where broken relationships come. The woman made me do it. Right? Blame shifting. All of a sudden, not only do they have broken relationship with God, they have broken relationship between man and woman. And so as a result, God actually made Adam and Eve leave the garden. It says he forced Adam out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. God actually did that as a protection because there was a second tree in the garden. So if they had eaten of it, then they would have lived in their sinfulness forever. But because of God's great love, it says that he actually took an animal and killed it and clothed them. God covered their nakedness, which is just the first act of covering that God does. Because when he sees us and sees our need, then he meets it. And so the first people disobeyed God in the garden, and as a result, sin entered the world, and we just inherit a sinful nature. It says right from the beginning of when we were born, we are as sure as the sparks fly up, prone to sin. You never have to teach a baby to sin. They just do it very naturally. You have to teach them to share and to be kind, but they very, very, very easily are prone to sin. So the question is, well, why is sin a problem? Because obviously, Eve got to eat the apple, but that's part of the deception that the enemy comes in. He says, let me give you a glimpse, a taste of what you want, and then let you deal with the consequences. So, sin is a problem because it separates us from God. I love that passage from Isaiah 59. It says, your sin separates you. It creates distance from you. From between us and God. It wrecks our relationships with others. You saw that right in the garden where Adam like totally pushed Eve away and said, no, she made me do it. He did not take responsibility for his own sin. We do that all the time. We blame someone else for our own sinful actions. Sin corrupts our identity. We no longer know that we are made in the image of God and he created us for wonderful things. Sin deceives us into thinking we're okay, and ultimately, it leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, the payment for sin is death. So we all die. And it's not like a die, it's all over. It's a die separated from God forever. As Jesus would say, where the flame never ends. It is not a, I was going to say it's not a warm, cozy place. It is a very warm place. Because we don't talk about hell a whole lot, but that is the wage of sin, is death. It's total and complete separation from God in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and there is no place where you can take a breath and get away from it. It's constant. And so when we think about sin, we can think, well, it's not really that bad because that's what Satan wants us. He uses deception to convince us that sin is not bad. Or he does this. He says, well, your sin isn't as bad as the person sitting next to you. Right? You've only told a little white lie to let your wife know that she looks really good, but really, you're just trying not to, like, get into a longer conversation. Versus, well, did you kill anyone today? Right? Like, that is the slippery slope that we get onto. But the Bible says, and I have some fine print up there. What does it say, Tom? It says, it affects everyone, so don't think you're any better than anyone else. Don't think you're anybody better than anyone else. Sin affects every single person, whether it's a small sin. Because Jesus says, the Old Testament used to say, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you, even if you look at a woman lustfully, like, gouge out your eyes so you don't sin anymore. Like, we used to think the Old Testament was tight on sin. Jesus is even tighter. We like to think that Jesus is full of grace and mercy. He actually calls us to a higher standard because he realized the deceptiveness of sin. And so the Bible says, right in Psalm 14:3, says, "But all have turned away. Together, everyone has become evil. There is no one who does anything good, not even one." And then Romans 3:23 says, "Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." And then 1 John 1:8, so that gets us back to our passage. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we're going to pause right there. It says, "And the truth is not in us." Who did John say, I know this is, we're going to review just a wee bit, who did John say the truth was? Jesus. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and Jesus is not actually in us. The truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. There's that deceiving word again. And so, here we are, sinful in nature. What are we going to do? So there's this two worlds that are fighting. The light world, which Pastor Henry talked about last week, and how light is good and you're drawn to light. And then darkness. And so we did this. So there's light, and it's the kingdom of God, and it's filled with everything good. Look at that. Love, life, healing, hope, abundance, belonging, relationship, wholeness, joy, truth, strength, light, and peace. And that's what God created, and it's so good. Unfortunately, with the fall and sin, we are sentenced to prison in the kingdom of darkness. Lying, death, anguish, confusion, anxiety, fear, rejection, selfishness, meanness, and pride. Meanness. I've been thinking a lot about meanness lately and just what it means, because we don't actually ever think of it as being sinful if you're mean. But you are. If you are mean to someone, that's in the category of being sinful, because it's the opposite of being kind. And so here we are, we have these two kingdoms. Light, which, you know, if we walk in the light and say we are in the light, then we walk with God. That's great. But then there's this darkness. So how do we bridge the gap? And so it brings me to my second word that I want to talk about today is blood. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we live in the light as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. Then the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin." Now, when John is talking about Jesus' blood, he's talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us by dying on the cross. And it's the sacrifice that saves our sins. And there had to be a death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So there had to be a perfect death to cover the cost for our sins. And so that's why God sent Jesus. And so the amazing part that God is saying to us is that we don't have to make ourselves clean. It's not about our good works. Jesus came that if we choose to put our faith in him and accept his payment for our sin, then we can come into fellowship with God. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to be good enough. There's not a checkbox of things that we have to do to get close to God. I love that. The only checkbox is, do you believe that you're a sinner? And will you accept my payment for it? And will you follow me? So we don't have to be separated from God. It's our own choice that we choose to be separate from God. We are invited to come and live with God right from the very beginning, exactly as we are. And because his blood cleanses us, as we walk with him, he continues to cleanse us. What a this wonderful picture. When we mess up, he continues to cleanse us. It's not just a once and you're done. It's you've been washed clean, come into relationship with me, and then continue with me. And so I came up with another image to help us look at this. Next. All right, so we say yes to Jesus because of the blood of Jesus, and it goes like this. Look at this. It makes me smile every time. Tom, can you do that one more time? Just go back. Whoop. Whoop. No, because there's no turning back. Like, right? Because there's no turning back. One more time. Just because it makes me happy. Look at that. So when we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice on the cross to cover our payment for sin, then we move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, our sin is forgiven, our relationship with God is fixed, and we are given new life. I'm going to put that on the screen for you so you can see that. It says this: through the sacrifice of Jesus, our sin is forgiven, our relationship with God is fixed, and we are given new life. And so it looks like this next. So in the beginning, God created us, and he created us to live in this wonderful world that looks like this, full of all wonderful goodness. Look at all those wonderful good things: strength, love, life, provision, goodness, healing, joy, relationship, wholeness, belonging, humility, mercy, truth, hope, light, purity. And then Satan came and deceived. And so as a result, impurity, selfishness, meanness, rebellion, disobedience, rejection, confusion, death, envy, dissension, immoral sex, stealing, chaos, drunkenness, hatred, darkness, lying, hurt, gossip, pride, anxiety, fear. I'm so glad that through the blood of Christ that we don't have to live there, because this is what happens. I love that image. That even though we still live in a very sinful world and we choose to put Christ first in our life and we choose to accept his payment for our sin, then we get to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. So it's through the blood of Christ that we can be reconciled to God, that we can come into a relationship with God, that our relationship can be fixed. So the good news is that when we recognize ourselves as sinners and repent, that means turning away from our sin and follow Jesus, we are forgiven. Forgiven. The slate is wiped clean and we are set free. And so I've asked Donna if she would come and share a wee bit of her story today. And so y'all can welcome her on her way up. All right, everybody say hi, Donna.
Hello. Okay, first of all, I hope I can't get through this without blubbering. Thank you, Jennifer, for this opportunity. I didn't think I had a story, but I will start by saying that I'm a sinner, because it's true. However, I do know that Jesus loves me and comes along to redirect my path, comes alongside me to redirect my path. I don't always listen or pay attention, but I try. I grew up in a Christian home, but when I say that, I don't mean we attended church all the time. I do know that Jesus went to the cross for all of us, and that through him we will all get to meet him face to face if we believe that he provided the way to the Father. I know I do. As mentioned, we didn't attend church regularly, and as high school, college, and adult life came about, I drifted further away, never abandoning my belief, but rather abandoning the idea that going to church was a necessity. After an early failed marriage, I drifted even further. I have made mistakes, and I'm not perfect. I know that still. But I believe God showed up and used these imperfections as opportunities for growth and learning. He was also putting people in my path to remind me that he's always with me. Some 20-odd years ago, I met my cherished friend, Tanya Hamilton. I was working with her at the time, and she told me she had been attending Alpha at Robin Collette Webb's house and how I should think about attending also. I had read about Alpha in the newspaper and started thinking more about attending, so off I went to the Webb's. That started my journey to BFMC, and here I have gained a new wonderful family, a family who has helped lead me to a heart knowledge of Jesus. I'm so thankful for all of you. My walk with God has been strengthened many times through prayer, and I have seen God showing up many times. I won't talk about all of those times, but I'll touch on a couple. In 2007, my father passed away. The day my father passed away, God provided me some alone time with him and I. I came home from work that day and found my father in really rough shape. I got him into bed, and he was struggling. I asked him if we could pray together, and he readily agreed. Dad had been a church attender as a child, and I knew he believed Jesus as Savior and Lord. There's much more to that story, but suffice it to say, God showed up. He gave me the strength to pray with my father and to have some alone time with him before he left this earth that night. God showed up.
Next, I'll skip ahead a couple of years, but to give you some background, when I was in college, I spotted a guy who I thought was quite handsome. We circled around each other for a couple of years, and while our groups of friends intertwined at times, we never really connected. God took us in separate directions. So 2 years after my father's passing, I was speaking with Pastor, now Bishop, Cliff, one day, and he asked me if I'd been baptized. I told him I had been as a baby. He asked me why I'd never done it again to reconfirm my faith and that I should think about it. I decided to take a step out in faith and get baptized here at BFMC. So glad I did that. A couple of weeks after my baptism, an email popped up. Something quite unexpected. It was from my college crush, Steve Neal. We connected through Facebook, and after finding out that we were both on our own, we decided to grab a bite to eat. We shared a wonderful meal and great conversation. There was lots to catch up on after almost 30 years. We eventually started seeing each other, and as time went on, I realized that Steve was battling some real demons. I'll tell you here that he has given me his blessing to divulge his struggles, as they are an integral part of our story. The first 2 years of our relationship were quite rocky. However, looking back, all the years I spent alone, I realized that God was quietly working on me and guiding me onto a path of patience and maturity. Steve and I began to live together, though it was quite stormy. He would be in and out of the home, and it was a real struggle for me, but prayer got me through it. One day, Steve called me, and he was at his most rock bottom, and he was crying out for help. I told him just to rest, let me do some work to find him someplace to get help. I went to bed that night praying. Here's where this family is important. Knowing that Mark Webb, a former BFMCer, was an addictions counselor, I contacted him. He guided me to some places where Steve could go on an immediate basis, and after 3 days in a detox clinic, Steve came home, and we began the process of having him admitted into Hope Acres, a local treatment facility for alcohol abusers. We got there, and Mark was right there, and I was so thankful to have a familiar face, and his response was, "We're family. That's what we do." God showed up. Steve will celebrate with God's help 8 years of sobriety this week. And together we will celebrate 8 years of marriage this year. My prayer is that there's many more, but one day at a time, God showed up. While at Hope Acres, he was matched with a counselor who, as he tells me, was a straight shooter and didn't mince words. He had so much respect for her, and he gained a great deal of insight and understanding from her. Back in early January, Steve and I went to the food sort day at the Berry Food Bank, and Steve came over to me after looking at the pictures of all the volunteers. And he asked me if I knew Chris Sprecher. I said yes, and pointed her out across the room, and told him that was the lovely lady who sits ahead of me at church. He said, "That's Chris, my counselor from Hope Acres." I bolted over to Chris and to tell her, and she came right over to Steve, and they both shared a cool reunion. That's no coincidence. God showed up. I could stand here and tell you many stories, more stories of God showing up, but what I believe to be important is that we need to be aware that He shows up. There may be people here who, for whatever reason, are unsure of this Jesus we speak of. My advice to you is to loosen the grip on the reins of the control you may think you have. Relax the wall around your heart and let Him in. Just let Him in. Try it. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Prayer and spending time in the Word are so important to me. If you're not connected with a small group, find a good study guide to help. Reach out to your family members here or a pastoral team member if you have questions. Just reach out. Don't let this eternal opportunity pass you by. God will show up. If I can go off script for a minute, when I was preparing for this week, there was a lot of prayer. But what happened was the enemy started battling. I had arguments with family members that don't ordinarily happen. I had unexpected potential life-altering health situations in my family. The enemy was battling, and I knew it. And so prayer, friends, and just lots of prayer. You talked about Ephesians this morning. I think, people, we need to be battling for this wonderful lady here, all the pastoral team, the people that do the child Sunday school ministry, because the enemy wants to get at us. He doesn't want us to to spread his word. You read from Ephesians this morning. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." Thank you.
Thank you, Donna. I love how God knits things together. Because she didn't know what I was talking about. She didn't know I was talking about sin. And so when I opened up her testimony, in the first words were, "I want you all to know that I'm a sinner." I knew right then, I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing? Because that's how God moves. He moves in the details of our lives. We just have to open the eyes of our hearts so that we see them. Because Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to let you know that God doesn't care about you. God has no interest in you. He's just going to let you go. You've messed up. You've done too much. That is a lie from the enemy. And so I want you to be encouraged that when we choose to follow Jesus, we can have complete joy and we become fully alive because we have been completely forgiven. Completely. God never rubs our nose in our sin. We rub our own nose in our sin. God forgives. I want you to hear that. God does not rub your nose in your sin. Nor does he rub your nose in the mistakes of your kids either. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Our God is a loving God. He says it is his kindness that draws us. He loves us so much. It's the enemy who wants to bring condemnation. So when we talk about sin, we start thinking about, oh, I've just done too much. I can't sit with the Lord. Like, he's just going to condemn me. That's not true. It says it is his kindness that draws us to repentance because he wants to be with us. He loves us so much. Because when we choose to follow Jesus, our life changes from ordinary to extraordinary. And we do it just 3 minutes, 3 minutes at a time. Because maybe you need to spend 3 minutes in just sitting with the Lord. Maybe you need to pray this prayer of following Jesus. It says, "Dear Lord, I want to know you personally. I know that I've done wrong and I'm sorry. And I'm willing with your help to turn away from my sin and turn to you. I believe, Jesus, that you died and rose again for me. Please come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord and surrender my life into your care." As I sat with this passage last night, and reflected on it, I said to the Lord, is there any sin in my life that we need to deal with? Because I don't want to miss out on anything. And the Lord just dropped this name into my head, and I just immediately went, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Because sometimes we want to think, oh, but that was so in our past. But unless we've actually repented of it, it is still holding us there. And we can, I know we can just say, "God, forgive me of my sin," and he does, but there's sometimes the actual act of confession of a specific sin that we need to do in order to experience that freedom. And so as I read this passage, I'm going to ask God just to move, and I'm going to pray that right now. God, would you move in our hearts? And if we are harboring sin in any way, would you open our hearts? Because we don't want to miss out on anything that you have for us. And we certainly don't want to call you a liar, because you are not a liar. There's nothing but truth in you. And we don't want to come under Satan's deception that says that sin is okay because it makes you happy. God, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And would you forgive us for believing that lie that says if it makes you happy, then it has to be good because God wants us to be happy. No, you want us to be complete in you, in full relationship with you. And that's the truth. And so, Father, as we read this passage, would you speak to our hearts? Amen. It says, if we say we have no sin, you are fooling yourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to He will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs we have done. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And we do not accept God's teaching. It's like you can't say you're married and then live as a single person, spending money and your time like you did when you were a single person. You are deluding yourself, fooling yourself, thinking that you can still have this amazing marriage and yet you're not doing anything to pour into it. The same is true with God. You cannot say that you are in relationship with God and then do whatever you want. You are living in a false reality. It's like friends with benefits. It means that you can hang out, you can kiss, you can et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, fill in the blank, but there's no commitment. And it fits the bill, and yet there is such hurt associated with it. Because we like the benefits, we just don't like the commitment. And God calls us into commitment. And it's hard because we don't see how he's going to act, because we don't know what his word says. But this passage says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to draw us into full relationship with him. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. So as the worship team comes, David prayed this prayer: see if there is any bad thing in me and lead me in the road to everlasting life. So I want you to take some time, and maybe you need to confess something to the Lord, or maybe you need to come forward to the prayer rail and spend time with the Lord here. But I do want to encourage you to ask the Lord to search your heart. Show him where you have willfully Reveal to us where we have willfully sinned and surrender that to God, and then allow God to cleanse us from that unrighteousness so we can experience the fullness of life that he came to give us. So, Lord, would you meet with us now?